You know, I have been told that there is a prayer that at West Point the cadets gather at the cadet chapel and they pray. Now, I would not be surprised to find out that that is a prayer that they don't say anymore, but in a little book of illustrations, it is still there without a footnote saying that they stopped saying this prayer on such and such a date. But a portion of this prayer, which some have called the West Point's Harder Right, Harder Right, H-A-R-D-E-R, is from this cadet's prayer, and it says this: make us choose the harder right instead of the easier wrong, and never to be contented with half truth when whole truth can be won. Endow us with courage that is born of loyalty to all that is noble and worthy, that scorns to compromise with vice and injustice, and knows no fear when right and truth are in jeopardy. It's an interesting prayer, and it is something that we could certainly say, well, that is something that I think that we could say a hearty amen to. Compromise is something that really is deadly. Compromise is something that is not pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not God's way. We are not to ever compromise from the truth, and particularly from the truth of God's word. One verse in the book of Galatians, early in chapter 1, it's actually verse 10, reads this: for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You know, like, that verse just really reeks of compromise. You know, like, we are to live a life that is sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to do everything to please the Lord with our life. And we know how hard that is for us. Why is that hard for us? We even Paul has said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I, you know, wretched man that I am, you know, like, it's hard. It is hard to fully follow the Lord every moment of every day. And it really seems that in the world that we're living in today, we wonder sometimes if it's even harder for us than it was for Paul and for the early believers in Christ. There are so many things that just really cause us to want to contemplate compromise from the truth. There is another interesting thing that I thought was worthy of reading to you. This has to do with apostasy in the church. There's never a return from apostasy. Once a church or a group starts going down the path of apostasy, and you start compromising and you move away from the truth, how do you ever return to the solid ground that you used to stand on? History has shown that once a school or church compromises its position and sells short the fundamental doctrines of the word, that there is no chance of their going back to retrieve that which they originally adhered to. Not in one instance has there been an apostate body that returned to fundamentalism. That's a very interesting and it's a very sobering factoid. And we see that. You know, you take a look at, some people will take a look at many of the early colleges and universities in our nation. They started out as religious training grounds, and now they are bastions of liberalism and really sinfulness. Even one of the original colleges that was founded in 1766, Rutgers University, my alma mater, which was Queen's College, started out as a Dutch Reformed a training ground for those going into the ministry. Brown University was a training ground for Baptist preachers, Harvard, Yale, Princeton for Presbyterians. So liberal today. What are we to do when we look around? In our culture today, we also, in this country, oftentimes we say that we are a Christian nation. You know, are we really a Christian nation? You know, like, when we look around, you know, we don't have one religion that we say this country is all about, and we also would say that Christianity is not a religion, it really is a relationship. But we take a look at laws that are being foisted upon us all by government. You know, we go back and we see the time when prayer was taken out of school. We see when it became legal for innocent lives to be killed in the womb, and that the government, you know, like, has given that as a particular right. We also are living in a time where we are told that tolerance is a virtue. Tolerance is not a virtue. You know, like, tolerance for LGBT, WXYZ, or whatever other letters might, you know, like, follow, you know, is something that now is coming under government protection. And if you say something along the lines of what I just said, that is considered to be hate speech. And the time is certainly coming where a preacher or someone who speaks out standing on the word of God could really face jail time because we're saying some things that are very, very hateful. We are told in Scripture that we are to make judgments. And yet there are many people who say, oh, you're not supposed to ever judge. That is not God's way. I would like us to just take a quick look at a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 for a moment. The chapter deals really with sexual immorality, and there are a lot of abuses that were going on in the Corinthian church, just like there are many abuses in the church of God today. And we do know that there are compromises that have been made everywhere that we turn, and we certainly hope that this place, this fellowship, this lampstand will always stay solidly behind what God's word has to say. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the point that I want to make is not taking a look at the one immoral situation that, you know, like, just jumps off the page right in the beginning of chapter 5, you know, first one, you know, a very, very bad sexual immorality that is presented. But I wanted to try to make an application to us making judgments within the family of God. It's appropriate for us to do that. You know, before I read the passage, I would just say, people who are not believers in Christ, people who are outside of Christian fellowship, act the way you would expect people to act, as sinners. You know, like, and we would also say, we are sinners saved by grace, and we have been changed. We have been washed. And so we understand, we have the understanding that God gives to us in His Word. We have been given the Holy Spirit to guide us in the truth, and everything that we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus has been given to us. But outside of the church, outside of individuals that are true believers, you know, like, they don't have what we have. They don't have the Holy Spirit to guide them and to help them. And therefore, they are going to act as children of darkness. We are children of the light. But inside of the church, we are told, and the illustration that we're now going to look at is, we can make judgments, and they are righteous and right judgments. So, we will begin reading in, let's go down to 9. Verse 9, chapter 5. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Do you understand that verse? I mean, my goodness, you know, like, you know, we can't remove ourselves totally from the world, you know, but the people who are not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, people that are not believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, there's a certain standard for how we are to live. Certainly those that are outside of the church, they also need to come to that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to know that there is a high standard. There is holiness, that God is holy. And He wants people to be like, well, they are to become holy. How is that possible? Well, you come to have a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and you are sanctified, and we still may struggle with sin, but now we can go on what it says here in this verse. We have conducts and a way that we are supposed to live. Well, we are not going to go out of the world, but verse 11 says, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. To try to keep this pretty simple, inside of the church, we have judgments that need to be made. Certainly, if I am living a life of adultery, and I am an adulterer, and I persist in my conduct that way, and I have not repented, and brothers or sisters have come to me and said, Longstreet, what in the world are you doing? You know, like, and I just say, oh, well, listen, I'm not an adulterer. I just, every now and then I have a relationship with someone else's wife, but I'm not an adulterer. I'm a Christian. You know, like, would you not judge me? Would you not want the leadership to put me under discipline and maybe do what we also see Paul writes about as far as trying to get someone back to holy living. Suppose I am a thief, but I don't want to admit the fact that I am a thief. You know, like, I only steal a little bit every now and then when I walk out of a store and don't pay for it, but don't call me a thief or a swindler. But what if I say, you know, I am not living a sexual, immoral lifestyle, although I am homosexual, or I am transgender, or something along those lines. Are those type of behaviors and lifestyle, is that something that is pleasing to God? On the surface, homosexual behavior should be recognized as sinful because it violates God's original plan for heterosexual monogamy. Transgenderism is also rebellion against God and is sinful. In Genesis, we certainly read and we understand that in the beginning, God made them man and female. He made them that way. And it's a situation where even for those that are transgender and going that particular path, that is really rebellion against God who made them a certain way. I'd like to read this from from the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary, just a paragraph, and then I'd like to start coming to a conclusion here this morning. As far as homosexuality is concerned, against this background of God's creation scheme for human sexual expression, Paul makes a theological argument from Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32. You can read that later on, and I think that you would say, oh, I've read that before. I understand that passage. And in that passage, it says, homosexuality is one consequence of rejecting God as creator and his created order. Paul indicates that both male homosexuality and female lesbianism results from a denial of God. He begins by showing that through rejection of the creation, in verse 20 of chapter 1, and the Creator, verse 25, women exchange natural sexual intercourse for what is unnatural, verse 26. He adds also that the men left natural sexual intercourse with females and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Males committed shameless acts with males, verse 27. Paul's argument is this. Because these people reject God, he gives them over to the desires of their own sinful hearts. And in the course of this text, Paul uses several other negative terms to describe homosexuality, and I would also say other sordid sexual immoral positions, behaviors, and lifestyles. And some of these are phrases or words like uncleanness, dishonor, vile passions, error, debased mind, not fitting. In addition, homosexuality is included here in a serious list of vices that are deserving of death, not only for those who practice, but also for those who approve them. Homosexuality is a sin that results in judgment. The first time that we see a picture of that in Genesis, you know, like you see the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God raining down fire and brimstone on those cities. As an example, even in the book of Jude, he brings up the consequences for immorality like that. So why am I bringing this to our attention today? In 2016, Fairbluff Bible Chapel embraced our statement of faith, and we added something to it. Statement of faith, Appendix B, and certainly, although this was shared with the fellowship back 2016, 2017, if anybody would like to have copies of this, see me, and I will either send you a link. But the elders have recently sent copies of this statement of faith to all of our commended workers and to visiting speakers who will be coming to Fairbluff, asking for their signature, saying that they accept our statement of faith. Before their signature, it says, the elders of Fairbluff Bible Chapel expect that all commended workers, ministry workers, and visiting speakers agree with our statement in order to participate in Fairbluff Bible Chapel's ministry. And we ask for them to sign and date the statement below. Now, when you look at the statement of faith, we don't think that there is anyone in this room or in the fellowship who would find anything objectionable. I think that you would say, oh yeah, you know, like there's no problem at all. But the last bullet point, in light of the day and age that we live in, you know, like may become a stumbling block, particularly because of the LGBT, transgender, XYZ, all of the other situations. And I would like to read that bullet point. Our statement of faith says, we believe that from the beginning of creation, there is a clear distinction between male and female. They are equal, but different. Holy Scripture makes it clear that the divine design for marriage is one man and one woman in an exclusive and permanent relationship, and that homosexuality is sinful and unnatural. That is, we believe that marriage between a man and a woman is the only legitimate and accepted sexual relationship ordained by God. We believe that God forbids sexual activity outside of marriage. We believe that any form of adultery, fornication, incest, polygamy, homosexuality, lesbianism, bisexuality, bestiality, and pornography is a sinful perversion of God's gift of sex. We believe that attempts to alter one's sex by surgery or appearance reflect a heart that does not submit to God's good and sovereign right to determine our sex, and thus are disapproved of and forbidden by God. You know, that's the position that we have in our statement of faith, and we do believe that that is in keeping with the Word of God. Began this morning by just talking about compromise. Compromise. A lot of pressure is put on all of us to compromise. Oral Roberts University made it to the NCAA basketball tournament in March, March Madness. And there was an opinion that was in USA Today, shamefully scolding the NCAA for allowing a blatantly Christian university to participate because they are so backwards that they take strong stands on, well, they are against LGBT and all of the other conservative or fundamental Christian positions that evangelical Christians adhere to. There have been other times where tournaments and that are to be held in a certain place have been postponed or the venues have been changed because the local government has not chastised, I guess, the religious or the Christian element in the communities. American Family Association put out a DVD, In His Image, which really deals with transgenderism and issues like that. And they made it available not only from their website, but you could go to Amazon. Oh, I forgot. Not anymore. You can't get it at Amazon. I mean, basically, Amazon, and how many of us go to Amazon and shop? Probably all of us have been to that webpage, and we know that. But AFA is off of Amazon because they are being, well, can't get everything anymore like you would want to, because of the clear Christian and biblical stand that is being taken. I have other articles that don't have time to really go on over. The Loudon, I thought that was interesting since Matthew Loudon is here, but there is an extra letter in this place in Tennessee. The public school board has suspended the contract of a health and physical education teacher who is strongly Christian because he would not use some of the acceptable terms for individuals, you know, like pertaining to gender. And so, you know, like there are parents that are up in arms. Here you have a godly man who has been a very good teacher who will not, well, as he says here, the teacher says, I serve God first and I will not affirm that a biological boy can be a girl and vice versa because it's against my religion. It's lying to a child, it's abuse to a child, and it's sinning against our God. Well, he said that, and he is now on administrative leave, probably to be fired unless the courts support him. So we are asked on a pretty regular basis to compromise. Are we going to go shopping to places that don't look favorably upon your stand as a believer in Christ? Or what do we do? How silent, you know, like, do you remain? How do you demonstrate really that you are salt and light in the darkness? There are people that have caved, and they have caved. There are churches that have compromised on their positions. There are colleges that have caved on their statements of faith, and they have eliminated or they've toned it down an awful lot. I don't think that that really pleases God. But I just want you to be sensitive of information like this. Sometimes there's family pressure. What do you do if in your family there is a close family member who is gay or transgender? You know, certainly as family members, they are your family. You love them. You always love them. You know, like, and just like you pray for people that have strayed from a biblical position that they've had, and you want them to come back to the fold. You know, like we're told even in James, to turn back that sinning brother or sister. You know, like we always do that. And if there is a family member, it doesn't mean that you have to say, oh, now I have to avoid them for the rest of my life. No, you love your family, and we're told to do what God and the Lord does. You love him and you love others, but you don't compromise on the truth. You can, if you have a family member that is walking down that particular path of, let's say, sexual immorality in any particular form, you can love them and still always point out that they are walking in a sinful lifestyle and pray for them to come back to where they need to be. Father, I just pray that as we have quickly looked at some of these contemporary issues today, that we would honor you in our walk, in the words that we use, that we would just have grace for each day, and that you would use us in your own way to come to grips with how we can be salt and light even in the challenging days in which we are living. It's no mistake that we are alive today, and that we are living in a type of culture that challenges our faith. They don't know you. We do. And you have asked us to be your light for this day. Give us grace. Give us help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.